And so on behalf of the pastors of Carbondale, thank you for the love and appreciation and honor you show us on a regular basis. And I just wanted you to know the board gave a monetary gift to each of the pastors this week. And so I'm speaking for all of us when I say thank you for your kindness. Thank you to the board. Thank you to all of you. Thank you for cards and words of affirmation and kindness you've shown to us. I am proud to serve alongside the pastoral team at Carbondale. And we are blessed with dedicated, anointed, called, sincere, motivated women and men that share their gifts and their lives and their talent and time and energy with us on a weekly and daily basis. And I believe you know that, but I want you to know I know that. And I love the pastors of this church. Love all of you. Appreciate your hearts and dedication to God and to this church. And you may not know or understand the burden that rests upon pastors. It's not just a It isn't a job, it's a calling that we respond to and a walk of obedience to the Lord. And that sense, that burden that's there that we're talking about, the eternal destiny of people and eternal souls makes it a burden that, a weighty burden to bear. And so I appreciate all of you and the hard work that you do as pastors of this church. I love you. You are appreciated, and I want you to know that from my heart. Well, this morning we're looking at the fourth of the seven letters to the churches of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, the very last book of the Bible. I remind you that it's important we read and hear what the Spirit is saying, not only to these ancient churches, but that we hear what He's saying to His church today. Remember how the book of Revelation begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So it's important that we hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We take it to heart, we embrace it, and we obey it and live it out. And so this is the letter that begins here in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. It's the letter to the church at Thyatira. Thyatira is about 40 miles from Pergamum, which is the city and the church that we looked at last Sunday. Compared to the other seven cities that the letters are written to, Thyatira is probably the least important of the cities, the least significant, but it is the longest of the seven letters. So he has a little more to say to this particular church and the city and their circumstances. The city of Thyatira has been primarily known as a military outpost that provided defense against invaders who would come from the east to attack Pergamum. So on the west side of Pergamum is the Aegean Sea, so they could see the boats coming. But if somebody was attacking from the east, first of all, they had to get through Thyatira. Well, the good news is, this is the bad news, depending on whether you lived in Thyatira or not. The bad news is, it was never a very big place. It wasn't a big military post. It was there to slow down whoever the invading army was, to give the people in Pergamum, because this was the provincial capital, this where the government and the governor was, it gave them time to run for cover or to get the governor out of town or get him into the situation room or into the, I don't know what they had. But anyway, so they could get the governor's safety while Thyatira offers itself as a sacrifice. They slow him down for a while, so Thyatira gets destroyed, burned down, ransacked, whatever, and then they get built back up. So it's kind of, I think it gets destroyed and rebuilt more than once, but they kept rebuilding it because Pergamum needed that eastern defense and that military outpost. As the Roman Empire spread, peace finally comes to the world and to that part of the world, and Thyatira then becomes a commercial trading center. So it was a city that was full of trade guilds, or what we might call trade unions. And there were workers of wool and linen, the International Fellowship of, anyway, I don't know what they all were, but anyway. So there were wool and linen makers, garment makers. You could buy handmade stuff or buy it right off the rack. There were makers of dye. There were leather workers, potters, bakers, workers in bronze. And so if you remember in Acts 16, remember Paul is in Philippi and he meets a lady named Lydia who was a seller of purple cloth. Lydia was from Thyatira. So she was probably part of one of those trade unions herself and owned this business. So as the trade unions continued to expand with their growth and influence, once again, problems came up for the believers. What was the problem? Well, when these trade guild members met, most likely they met in one of the temples to one of the gods. And the meeting would begin with paying honor and tribute to the god or to Caesar. So a sacrifice was offered. George Wood suggested that the invitation to one of the trade union meetings might read like this: I invite you to dine with me at the table of our Lord, whoever, Caesar or, whoever, one of the gods. And it would probably include the name then of that particular god. So a Christian had a problem. If he's going to work, he had to belong to a trade union. And if he belonged, he had to go to the meetings. And if he went to the meetings, they were going to sacrifice to the gods. They were going to eat the meat that had been offered as a sacrifice in the temple to the god. And before the meeting was over, a lot of times it led to drunkenness and immorality and sexual immorality and all this kind of stuff. So what were they going to do? They could not go. They could not be apart. They could not have a job. They could compromise. They could resist. What were they going to do? So in the light of that, that's kind of the cultural setting, Jesus sends them a letter, beginning in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. Notice how he describes himself, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. If you look back at this image that we have in Revelation 1, this vision that John has of the ascended, glorified Christ, you see those very things, that his feet were like bronze, his eyes were like blazing fire. So he describes himself in that way. And Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love and faithfulness, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So far, so good, right? The letter sounds pretty good. Notice he says, these are the words of the Son of God. It's the only usage of that title in Revelation. He's always referred to in some other way. But here he refers to himself as the Son of God. It's almost like we better pay attention. This is the Son of God. And again, he refers back to this image, the eyes that blaze like fire. He's telling us that he can see into our heart. He discerns our motives and intentions. I think it's like he's saying, look, I see beyond your excuses, because he's about to bring to their attention some compromise and sin and things that were going on in the church. So I think he's letting them know, before you start arguing and trying to spin this or justify your actions or trying to say, well, it's not as bad as you think, because here's what I was really going for. Just remember who you're talking to and who's talking to you, that I am the Son of God and that my eyes are like blazing fire and I can see into your heart and your mind and your thoughts and I know your intent. Now, what is it you wanted to say to me? You know, and suddenly we go, oh, yeah, so I got nothing, right? I got no defense, because I was going to try lying through my teeth to the God of the universe, and now I realize that isn't going to work, you know? Wow. So once again, he says, I know. He knows us. I know your deeds. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance. I know that you're doing more now than you did at first. So he knows that things are going pretty well. Love for others and love for God expresses itself in service. Love and service kind of go together. If you love God and love people, you're going to want to volunteer to be a guest host at Day of Hope next week, right? Love and see how I worked that in there? Thank you very much. Love and service go together. And Jesus says, I know your love and your service, and I like it. I like it. All right? So he commends them for that. And faith and perseverance go together. It's the faith that helps us bear up under the pressure. That's what it means to persevere. I'm going to keep going and not give up. And so that faith that God's going to be with me and he's going to help me and I'm going to get through this. And so faith and perseverance go together. And he commends them for both of those things. And he says, man, I see that you're doing more now than you did at first. That's what Christian growth is all about. Remember to the church at Ephesus, he said, you guys are going to need to turn around and do the stuff you used to do. You've fallen away from what you used to do. To Thyatira, he says, hey, you've been doing even more than you started out with. More service and more love. You've been, you know, so he commends them for this. And as we grow in Jesus, our vision for ministry and service ought to be growing as well. There's always room for growth, and I'd ask you to kind of look in your own life today. Am I moving forward or am I moving backward? Am I closer to Jesus? Am I doing more for him? Am I being more faithful to him than before, than I was last month or last year? It's because it's part of discipleship. The Apostle Paul wrote to another church and said he could rejoice. He said, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Our faith ought to be growing in Jesus, and our faith, how we live our life, and then our love for each other ought to be growing as well. So the Christians at Thyatira were growing in their faith and their perseverance and their love and their service, but their growth in terms of holiness was lacking. And instead, Jesus says, they were allowing a woman who called herself a prophetess to openly teach doctrines that embrace compromise and immorality and idolatry. So look at Jesus' word to them. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Incidentally, if any of you are on Facebook or social media and you've seen kind of the little dust-up that happened over John MacArthur, a preacher in California that told Beth Moore she needed to go home and he doesn't approve of women preachers or ordaining women into ministry or whatever, it strikes me as interesting that Jesus speaks to the church here and he didn't have a problem with a woman teacher or preacher, he just had a problem with her teaching, with the doctrine, not with the fact that she was a woman. So I'm just throwing that out there. Within the Assemblies of God and Pentecost, I'm proud to say we've never had a problem with women being preachers and evangelists and missionaries and teachers, because the day of Pentecost, he said, hey, I'm going to pour my spirit out upon your sons and your daughters. And they were both going to testify and preach. So kudos to the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal Charismatics that got that right. So anyway, that's a separate little thing there, but just so you know. So he says, look, you tolerate that woman who calls herself a prophet. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Here's those same two problems that we've seen in these other letters, idolatry and immorality. Same two problems. It was the same problems. It's still the same problems. Idolatry, where we say, I'm going to put something or someone else on the throne of my life other than Jesus. And sexual immorality that allows us to compromise in terms of the holiness that Jesus calls us to and according to the Word of God. Same two problems. So we don't know if Jezebel was the real name of this woman or if this was kind of symbolic, like the reference last week to Balaam that he talked about at Pergamum. Jezebel was one of the most infamous women in the Old Testament. She was the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. She was not Jewish. She was the daughter of a pagan king of Sidonia. They had married kind of a military alliance there, married the two families together. She was responsible for killing the priests and prophets of God, and she brought these prophets of Baal or priests of Baal in, brought 850 of them in. She introduced Baal worship to Israel. She was responsible for trying to have the prophet Elijah killed after he called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. Jezebel's the poster child for promoting idolatry and immorality and spiritual sin and compromise. She was not a good person. And she turned the heart of the people away from God and toward idolatry and immorality. So, Jezebel, if that is your real name, whatever, because we don't know. Anyway, this Jezebel was spreading the same kind of false teaching as we've heard described in the other churches as the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Once again, all of that teaching, the teaching of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the teaching of Jezebel, it was all about compromise in their behavior and their actions. And I want you to understand this today. This gets lost sometimes in America and American Western Christianity. But understand this. Christianity is not just who we are or what we believe. It is how we act and how we live. We're not supposed to be just Christians in word. It's Christians in deed, in action, how we live it out. The book of James says, you speak of your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's by our love that they know we're Christians. So it's not just that, oh, I believe the right stuff. Yeah, but how do you live? Are you living a life that is consistent with the Word of God and with the character and nature of Jesus? We say, well, does it really matter? I mean, does it matter that much whether Jezebel's teaching them to turn away from a holy life? Does God even care about whether we, you know, whether we're living with somebody and, you know, we're committing sin or committing adultery? Does God really care about that? Well, here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from sin and set apart to God. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we've already told you and warned you, for God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. The pagans, he says, who don't know God, That's he's talking about idolatry there. They've enthroned themselves or somebody else, some other person, some other thing or whatever as God. They don't know the living God. And so he says they act out of passionate lust. They just do whatever they want to do. They go however they want to go. It doesn't matter. But he says that's not what God's called us to. God's will is that we live a holy life. God's will is that we live according to the Word of God and not just indulging ourselves in sin. He says, and the Lord's already said he's going to punish that kind of sin, and he's warned you about it because he calls us to live a holy life and not live like idolaters or pagans or the immoral. The Apostle Paul wrote, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus didn't save us just in order to save us from wickedness. He did that. But he also saved us in order to purify us so that we would live a holy life that was pleasing to God. So what do you think? Holiness in our life is part of God's plan and purpose. It's part of his calling for us. Holiness in our life and our character is a mark of being a Christian. We repent of our sins, ask Jesus into our heart as Savior and Lord of our life, and then we're to walk in obedience to him and his word. And his Holy Spirit begins to have freedom to work in our life and to change us and to renew our mind and to restore what's been broken in us by sin. And we get this freedom to make right choices for a change and to do right things and to serve God and to serve others. And our behavior is pleasing to the Lord, and our life begins to line up with God's name and God's character and God's nature in his word. He chose us in him, Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has something better for you than the way you've been living. God set his sights upon you and wants to save you and change you so you can live in freedom and walk a holy life that's pure and blameless instead of living in all the crud and constantly looking over your shoulder to see if somebody's gunning for you. He's got a better life for you. He wants you to live that holy life. He intends for us to live that kind of life, and he's not happy with anyone who ignores his word or anybody who tries to deceive his people by telling them they can live some other way because it cheats them out of the blessing and the peace and the glory and the healing and the help and the very nature of God. So Jezebel is probably telling the church it's okay to go to the guild dinners and offer sacrifice to the gods or to sprinkle, you know, incense to the emperor. It's okay to engage in sexual immorality. In fact, it'll do you good. It'll help you on your job. It'll help you advance, you know, you'll move up the ladder a little faster or whatever. She was telling them to act based on their own convictions rather than in obedience to God's word. So in some sense, she's kind of saying what we hear people say all the time, just follow your heart. I love it when people say that. Just look inside and just follow your heart, right? I mean, haven't you heard people tell you that? Just trust your instincts. Follow your heart. Trust your instincts if you're playing football. That might be a good thing. My instinct said to cut here instead of there, and although, whew, rough day for Oklahoma people, wasn't it? I mean, anywhere in Oklahoma, but anyhow. So, yeah, but just follow your heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? If I just follow my heart may say to me, you know what, that guy parked his car awful close to mine. I'm just going to bang the far out of that with my door. You know, I'm going to key the side of his car because my heart feels better because I gave that guy what he deserved for parking so close right there. Follow your heart, it'll get you in trouble, right? Follow your heart. I feel like taking what belongs to you, and I'm going to take it for myself because I was just following my heart. My heart's deceitful, jacked up, and messed up. And if you follow your heart, in fact, that's in Jeremiah 17 that he says that. A couple of verses before it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You want to follow something? Follow God and his word. Don't follow your heart because your heart will get you in trouble because you can't always trust your heart. Now, when you get a new heart, you begin to follow Jesus, things change. But anyway, all right, we got to keep going here. So Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, claimed to speak for God, but she championed idolatry and immorality. I'll just tell you, beware of those who call themselves religious or spiritual, but they reject accountability to the church and to the Word of God. They denounce biblical holiness. They defend immorality. You can keep moving. You don't need to listen to what they have to say. And they're going to argue that morality and the Bible have to adjust to accommodate culture. And then they justify behavior that clearly disobeys God's word. They argue, well, I got a new revelation. You've just misunderstood the Bible all these years, but I've got this higher awareness, higher consciousness of God and the truth. And Jezebel and her followers were arguing they'd learned the secret things of God. It's been revealed to us what nobody else knew. And get my newsletter, listen to my podcast, and here's the answer to all this. Jesus said, these aren't the secret things of God. He called them Satan's so-called deep secrets. You can read it in verse 24. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, maybe not 1,000, 40 years I've been here, so yeah, hundreds, that I'm always suspicious of anybody who says they've uncovered the real truth, the truth that's been hidden from the church for these past 2,000 years, but now it's dawned on you, and truth has evolved, and now the new prophet's come, and he's got the truth, and all you need to do is listen to this podcast and buy this latest book and the mystery's going to be revealed. And how many times have you heard me say that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things, all right? The main things are the plain things. And if you're trying to figure out all the mysteries that are hidden in this book, listen, Paul tells you, here's the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you want to find the deep stuff and the mystery, read it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The hope of glory is Jesus living in us. Jesus is the mystery revealed. It doesn't get any deeper than that, doesn't get any more important than that, doesn't need to get any more esoteric than that. Right here is the truth. Jesus, born of a virgin, came and lived a sinless life, died a vicarious atoning death on the cross, was raised from the dead, and then ascended to the Father, and he's coming again with reward or judgment in his hand, but he's coming again. That's the deep things of God. It's revealed in Jesus and revealed in his love for us and his desire for us to live a holy life through his power and grace. That's what we need to know. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, and that's good hermeneutic as well as, well, whatever else. So, Jezebel says, no, you need to trust me. I've got the deep secrets here about the things of God. But Jesus says, listen, trust me, I'm the Son of God. And that stuff she's peddling is actually the deep secrets of Satan. And it's just going to take you deeper and deeper and deeper into confusion and darkness. And so it's a license to sin, and sin, the wages of sin, is death. When somebody tells you, it's okay, go ahead and live this way, go ahead and sin, you already know what the bottom line is going to be. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. There are going to be consequences to how we live our lives. And so the further we go into sin, there's judgment. And he says, judgment's about to fall on Jezebel and all who follow her and tolerate her teaching. So look what Jesus says in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. He's saying this to the church. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Immorality and idolatry. I've given her time, and look at the mercy of the Lord. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless, and boy, that's a big word right there, unless they repent of her ways. I'll strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Okay, that's pretty troubling, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of a sobering thing to read for us, good Western church American people or whatever. It's alarming, it's unsettling to hear that judgment is coming, and look how strong that is. I'm gonna throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her, those who have engaged in this sin, they're gonna suffer intensely unless they repent. But we don't like preaching that stuff. But listen to me this morning. It's essential that we hear and see how heaven and how Jesus views immorality and idolatry. It's important that we get this, that this is serious business. It's nothing to be winked at. Jesus doesn't trivialize sin, nor does he trivialize the consequence and the judgment that comes on sin. He speaks of this judgment coming against Jezebel and those who commit adultery with her, those who join in that idolatry and sin. It's not unusual for the scripture to use irony as a means of teaching a lesson. So Jesus, in an ironic fashion, does that and says the bed that she's used to commit sin, the bed for all of her adultery and immorality, that same bed is going to be turned into a sick bed and a death bed. And suffering is going to come to her and everybody that's participated in all this immorality with her. And he says it's going to bring judgment and strike her children dead. Now, I don't think he's talking about actual children there, but rather Jezebel is in a sense kind of the spiritual mother of all who practice idolatry and immorality. And he's saying judgment is going to come to those who ignore God's commands and who continue to engage in sin. And think about what happens to the next generation, to her children. Because the sin of one generation, the sin that one generation tolerates, the next generation celebrates. And so he says, this is the way you're choosing to live. This is what's going to happen to the children, that they're going to die. The next generation suffers and dies. But notice he says, unless they repent. Listen, he's warning Jezebel. He gives her opportunity to repent and turn around. Unless you repent. He wants it for them. He wants it for the children. Folks, I'm telling you, it matters how we live our lives. We need to walk in holiness before the Lord and to turn away from sin. It's important to us and it's important to the next generation as well. So make sure you see that in verse 21. He says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. And the Bible tells us, I think Jeff quoted it this morning, the Bible's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Jesus doesn't want to punish anybody. He's not looking for punishment. He's not looking to hand out judgment. He wants to give forgiveness. He wants repentance. But this isn't his choice. It's her choice. He gives her opportunity and calls her to repentance, and instead she's unwilling to repent. See, that's what he wants for all of us. Jesus wants us to recognize we're going the wrong direction in our life. And as I said, the wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. If we continue to walk in sin, it just gets harder and darker and pulls us down into something we don't want to be in. Jesus wants us to recognize we're going the wrong direction, to repent and to reverse course and to return to him and the life and the forgiveness he offers, to return to what's right. It's what he wants for us today. And it's the opportunity that he's giving to all of us in this house this morning, everybody that's watching or listening online today, there's an opportunity for us to repent and to come to Jesus in faith and to find life and eternal life in him. Boy, it's quiet out there. Y'all still with me? All right? Give me 12 more minutes here. Jezebel refuses to repent, and Jesus indicates there's going to be consequences to her sin. She thought she could escape. She thought she was smarter than the average bear. Boo-boo. She thought she was too smart for the church. Most of you are way too young to even know who Yogi Berra is. Anyway, she thought, look, I'm smarter than these people. I'm smarter than that simple little Christian faith that they're preaching here in the first century. Smarter than these little people out here in a little military outpost somewhere out in the sticks. Come on, I've got more sense here. And she thought her idolatry and her sin somehow was going to get by with it. That she thought she could live as she pleased without consequences. And Jesus indicates that judgment is coming to her. And then he says, and it's going to serve as a warning, a strong lesson to others as well. He says, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. All the churches, including the church at Carbondale, should recognize that the Son of God has eyes like fire that search our hearts and our minds. All of us need to realize that nothing can be hidden from him. He knows how we're living. He knows what we're doing, and he'll repay us according to our deeds. He knows us. And none of us want to think about this, but this is the word of the Lord, and we must hear what the Spirit says to the church. And Jesus is letting the church at Thyatira and the church at Carbondale and anybody that's listening to know that there is judgment coming someday. And hear what he's telling us. Ultimately, there'll be a response from heaven for how we've lived our lives. Nobody gets a free pass. Nobody gets exempt from this. And you say, well, I don't care. I don't even believe all that stuff, so it doesn't matter to me. Listen, it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. All right? Do you get that? That there's some stuff, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You can go downtown, or I don't know what the tallest building is. City of Faith? Still the tallest building? No, something downtown. Doesn't matter. Go to the top floor of any skyscraper, and you can stand there all day long and explain why you think the earth is flat and the pull of the moon has nothing to do with anything and you don't believe in gravity. And I want to tell you what, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, when you step off the top of that building, you're going to suddenly discover, you know what, my beliefs don't matter as much as what the reality of this is. You know? Some of you are still 15 floors down, you're still saying, so far, I'm good, you know, so. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you the truth this morning. You say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't believe any of that. Let me show you what John saw in that vision in Revelation 20. He says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne of God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which he calls the second death. It's separation eternally from God. It's hell that he's talking about. And so whether you believe it or not, the reality from the Word of God, the one who is the one who died and rose again and lives forever, from Jesus and his Word, he says there is a day that heaven will respond as to how we've lived our lives. Judgment is going to come. Judgment is coming, but that's not all that's coming, because in Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Judgment's coming, and Jesus is coming. The one who sees and knows and records it all is coming, and he's either coming with judgment or reward in his hand. And what I'm telling you is, you don't have to wait to stand before him in judgment. Remember, you're going to stand before the judge of the universe who opens the book, who knows everything. And you're trying to say, well, that wasn't me. That was my buddy that did that. No, I've got it right here in the book. Remember, I'm the one whose eyes are like blazing fire before, that knows everything and knows all truth. And I know what you did on March the 3rd, 1975 or whatever, because it's right here in the book. Well, yeah, you got me there. But what about, and we're going to try to justify it. Listen, you don't have to wait till then to deal with it, and you don't have to go case by case. What you can do is come to Jesus today and say, Lord, all of this sin, I repent of it. I want you to save me and set me free from my past and set me free from the sin and the shame and all this stuff I've carried. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be judged for all that, because I made a mess of my life, and Jesus will forgive your sins because he is gracious and kind. He says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive your sins, and he'll write your name in that book of life, and then you'll have no reason to fear when you stand before him that day, because you won't be there on a day of judgment. You're going to be there at a moment of reward. You can settle it today. What you'll anticipate then is not judgment for sin, because your sins have already been judged and forgiven through Jesus Christ. And what you'll wait for is reward at his coming. Understand, it matters how you live your life, and you choose. And Jesus tells them they have to make a choice. Which side are they going to be on? And so he says in verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, he says, I won't impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. And he'll rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I'll also give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let me wrap this up. Jesus says, I won't impose any other burden on you. You that are not engaging, you're not holding to her teaching, you've not tried to dive into the teaching of Satan, you're not living in sin, he says, I'll not impose any other burden on you. It's reminiscent of the first church council that's recorded in Acts 15, where the elders determined with all the Gentiles that had come into the church, and he says, no other burden will be placed upon you other than this. You don't have to eat kosher, you don't have to keep all the rules of Judaism, just this. Abstain from sexual immorality and abstain from idolatry. And Jesus affirms the church council. And then he tells them, here's what you need to focus on. Hold on to what you have until I come. Hold fast, he says, to what you have, to the faith, to the truth, to the life of holiness that you're living. Hold fast to it. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. It's reminiscent of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, therefore, stand firm and let nothing move you. Don't let anything knock you off your feet, your place. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hold on. Hold fast. Stand firm. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. I know it's hard, but keep on loving and serving. Keep on in faith. Keep persevering, because it will be worth it. And so that whole section again, he says, "Now I say to the rest of you, to you who do not hold to her teaching and haven't learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, hold on to what you have until I come. Because he who overcomes and does my will to the end," two things again about the very end of time. He says, one, "I'll give authority over the nations." Here's this little outpost out here that doesn't control anything, and this little church, and he says, "To you, if you overcome and remain faithful, I'm going to put you in charge of some stuff. There's going to be authority, and you'll rule and reign with me." And he says, "I'll give you the morning star." You'll rule and reign with me, and then the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright morning star." You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out when he says, "I'll give you the morning star," he's talking about himself. I believe he's saying to everyone who doesn't quit, to everyone who obeys and follows me and overcomes to the end, not only will you share in this authority, but you're going to share in my glory. John Stott said, "Rejecting Jezebel, they'll receive Christ. They'll be permitted to share not only in his authority, but also in his glory. They'll not only rule the nations, they'll serve the Lord of the nations. Refusing to dive into the depths of Satan, they'll fathom the depths of Christ. Turning their back on the darkness of sin, they'll see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He's coming, and his reward is with him. And I'm telling you, his reward is worth it. It's worth every sacrifice. It's worth whatever you give up in this life. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can give that up. Listen, whatever you give up for Jesus' sake, to follow him and to live that life of obedience and holiness, it's going to be worth it all, because we're talking about eternity with God and his glory. We're talking about life the way it was supposed to be in his presence. Now, I like ending with the good news of reward and eternal blessing, but we're not quite there yet. So I have to go back for 1 minute to verse 20, where he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. And there were those that embraced her teaching and were engaged in immorality and idolatry," and he's already said they're going to suffer with her. But he's warning the church about just tolerating her teaching. It's not that they were participating in it, but they were tolerating it. It was like they just didn't care. They weren't taking it seriously. And I believe the Lord's saying to us today, we need to take seriously the sin and the stuff that we might be tolerating. You see, Jezebel and her teaching, it's anything that tries to woo us away, to pull us away from Jesus through idolatry and immorality. I said it before, idolatry puts something or someone else on the throne of your life. And Jezebel embraces this idea and says, it's okay, you can serve Jesus and serve everything else. You can love the world just as much as you love Jesus. You can go after, you know, live any way you want. They can share the throne, and we've already said in the last few weeks it doesn't work that way. And she seduces you away from Jesus through idolatry. And she tempts you to defile yourself through sexual immorality. And not everybody in the church had embraced her teaching, but too many had tolerated it and turned a blind eye to it. Now, here's what happens. It's real easy to take a sermon like this and kind of end up using it as a club or as a weapon to point fingers at other churches or other Christians, and we can say, see, that's right. Boy, I mean, judgment's going to come to America someday, and look at all these churches that are doing all these sinful things. See what they're tolerating. See how they've let immorality into their pulpit and into their church. See how they're embracing sin. And I just don't want to let us off that easily. Because this message isn't about pointing a finger at other believers. It's not searching out sin in somebody else. It's not about what some other parts of the world or the church are doing. It's not for anyone else. It's for you and for me. So here's the question. What are you tolerating in your life that Jesus says, I'm not very happy about that? What are you tolerating? What am I tolerating in my life that I know is displeasing to Jesus? Is there some area where you've allowed idolatry to come in, where you've put something or some goal or something else above Jesus, that you're saying, look, I want this more than I want to serve Jesus. I choose this over Jesus, addiction, whatever it is. I choose it over Jesus. That's idolatry. Have you allowed compromise into your life somewhere that you know it's pulling you? Maybe you haven't engaged in it yet, but you're tolerating it. You're allowing it, and it's dragging you. It's got a hold of you. It's dragging you into sin. I remember the Lord spoke to me one time about something, and it was almost like a letter to one of the churches. It's like, you're doing okay here and you're doing okay here, but I heard the Lord say to me in my spirit, but you linger too long over sin. I thought, Lord, what are you telling me? It's like, you know, I listen a little too long to stuff I shouldn't listen to. I look a little too long at stuff that I know is not pleasing to God. I engage in a little bit of too much that I know is not pleasing him. He says, you linger a little too long over sin. You need to just say, that's not pleasing to God. I'm not going to have that in my life. I'm not going to open the door to that in my life. I'll turn away from it. So he's giving us an opportunity today. That's what he said about Jezebel, that he gave her time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling. And he's giving us time to repent today. The time and the opportunity won't always be there, because he says, I'm giving you these words. It's what he said, the first verse that we read from Revelation 1. I'm giving you this because the time is near. He's coming, and it's either judgment or reward, and we have to be ready for that. And I don't know when that day is going to come. Repent if needed. Examine your heart. Hear what the Spirit's saying to the church this morning. Hear his word, and maybe somebody, you need to hear that. I need to repent. I need to get the sin out of my life. I need to ask Jesus to forgive me and be the Savior of my life. I've been messing around with it, but it's time for me to give everything to Jesus and surrender to him and to do that. Or maybe you're here and you're not engaged in sin, but you know there's some, you're tolerating some stuff in your own life and your thoughts and in the way you're living your life. You're tolerating some stuff that Jesus says, that's going to get you in trouble. That's going to drag you into disobedience. It's going to pull you into sin, and you shouldn't tolerate it because Jesus doesn't want to tolerate it. Or maybe you're just here this morning and you feel like giving up and you need to hear Jesus say it again. Hold on to that which you have. Hold on to what you have until I come. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hold on until I come. Let's stand this morning. The worship team's going to come out to sing for us this morning. I want to just give you an invitation that if you're here and you need to just repent of sin and you need to ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, you need to get that right, then I want you right now. Don't wait for a prayer. Don't wait for a first verse of a song or anything else. I just want you to slip out and come. You can kneel here at one of these old altar benches. You can stand down here. We'll pray with you. But you need to just surrender your heart to Jesus today. I want you to come. Just step out right now. If you're watching today online somewhere, right there where you are, you can ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and come into your life to make you a new person. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things have passed away and all things have become new, and he'll save you. He'll change you. Any of us, he'll do that if we ask him today. Or maybe you're just examining your heart and you just need to take a minute just to bow your knee before the Lord to say, Lord, I know there's some stuff in my life I'm tolerating right now, and you don't want me to tolerate it. I got to get it out of my life. If that's you, I want you to step out. I want to pray with you this morning. I want you to step out right now. Just come, kneel, stand, whatever, but I want to pray with you this morning. So I'm not going to tolerate that in my life anymore. I'm taking that stand. I'm saying, Lord, I want that out of my life because I won't tolerate this. Or maybe you're just at that place where it feels like, I don't know if I can keep going. I just need somebody to pray for me and encourage me to hold on, that I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stay in there and hold on to the very end. It's time for you to do that. Come on, there's some others that need to come this morning. Folks, you're coming. Maybe somebody, you thank you, Jeff, for praying with them. We're going to make that stand this morning. You've got time. There's going to be groceries for you and all that, but you've got time to make a decision, time to make a choice today to move towards him. Are the things in your life that you shouldn't be tolerating, and you need to get it settled this morning? This is a line in the sand kind of moment for you to say, I'm going to take that stand. I'm stepping across that line, and I'm going to deal with it today. Do it while the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. Do it while that tug is still there saying, no, I need to get this right. Hey, you don't have to wait for Caggy on Wednesday night to do this. Some of the youth are already down here. You don't have to wait till then. Is Jesus speaking to your heart today? Is there compromise in your life? Have you opened the door to something that you know Jesus is not happy about? It needs to get dealt with today, to get it settled today. He wants to change you today. He wants to turn things around in your life today. He'll make the difference in your life today. But you have to make the choice, because Jesus said it about Jezebel. I gave her that opportunity, but she wasn't willing. Are you willing or not? Are you willing? It's going to cost me something. It'll cost me too much. Yeah, that's how it works. It'll cost you everything. I'm being honest with you. It'll cost you everything. But in turn, in its place, comes eternal life. In its place comes peace. In its place comes joy. In its place comes heaven for eternity. In its place comes exactly what you have needed in your life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one that comes to bring that to you. He's asking us today. He's asking us, and he's given us that opportunity. He's given us this moment today to settle it in our heart, to settle it in our heart. Lord Jesus, as I pray, there's still room for you to come this morning. Lord, I pray for these who are here this morning, kneeling at this altar, standing here at the front, Lord. I pray for your grace and your mercy and your peace to be at work in their lives, because they're recognizing something in their life, something in their heart needs to change. A decision needs to be made. Lord, that they need to bring themselves to a place where they can honestly say, I won't tolerate that in my life. Lord, you were pleased with so much, pleased with their love and pleased with their faith and their perseverance. You were pleased with some of the choices they were making, but they were tolerating some things in their life that was going to break them. They were tolerating some things that would eventually lead them into sin and immorality or idolatry. It was going to corrupt them, and they just couldn't stand for that. And you were calling them out of your mercy and grace to come in love and to get it right. And that's where we are today, Lord. We're asking you for forgiveness. We're asking you. We're settling it here, Lord Jesus. We're saying yes to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and make the difference in us today. Come forgive us of our sins. Come, Lord, renew a walk with you. God, we pledge to walk a life of holiness that's pleasing to you. If there's stuff in your life, if there are choices you make that you know are compromising and they're not according to God's word, that they're not holy before him, let's put it aside. Let's say, Lord, I want to live a holy life. You've called us to live in holiness. You've called us to walk in purity. You've called us to live that kind of life. And we have to choose to walk in that way. Lord, let it be for us. Let us make that choice and that decision that we are going to live for you. Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus. And let me say it one more time. Pastor Jeff spoke at the beginning of the service talking about maybe somebody battling with depression or anxiety. Maybe you've been at the point of suicide. You just feel like giving up. And hear again what Jesus said to us about holding on. Hold on to what you have. He says, I'm not laying any other heavy burden on you. Just hold on to the faith. Hold on to what you have until I come. And this morning for somebody, it's just, man, it's been so hard. And hear what he's saying. Just remain faithful. Just remain true to him. Yeah, but if I lived like this, man, all these doors would open up for me. Yeah, but you're going to sacrifice everything else. You're giving up eternal life. You're giving up Jesus. You're giving up heaven. He's saying, hold on to what you have. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to the integrity of walking with God, because the reward is coming, folks. Life's just this. Eternity is forever. It's forever, and that's what he's calling us to, is to walk in obedience to him, because it's life forever. Don't get cheated out of heaven. Don't get cheated out of eternity. Don't get cheated out of that life. He's going to let us share in his very nature. The morning star, he says, I'll give you myself. You'll share in my glory. Listen, there's reward that's coming. Don't give it up. Don't sell out for just stuff here. There's nothing here worth it. There's nothing here worth giving up. There's nothing here worth stepping away from living for Jesus. Take a stand. Live for God. Live and walk in holiness. Moms and dads, you say, well, it's too tough to battle against my kids because they want to live this way. They want to do this. Draw a line. Listen, just tell them, this is how we live. This is how we're going to live. We're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. We're going to live in holiness. This is what he calls us to. This is the life he calls us to, because eternity's at stake. We're not going to sell out for anything else other than living for Jesus and doing what's right. Amen? Can you say amen to that today? Listen, well, that was a weak amen. So work on that, will you? Either work on your vocal power or work on your spiritual conviction, one or the other. Because I'm going to tell you, we're not going to make it if we're just going to, wishy-washy Christians aren't going to have a role in the next 10 years, all right? Just not going to happen. We're either going to sell out and live for Jesus, or it's going to be tough. And there's judgment and there's reward, and we get to choose. I'm choosing to remain faithful. whatever it costs, whatever's coming. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, we're going to stand with him, and that's where I plan to be one of these days. Can you say amen to that? Amen. All right, that sounded better. Here's what Jude announces to us as a benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority and dominion through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen and amen. Go in his grace and mercy. Let's take a stand and live for Jesus. Let's do this thing right. Let's live for him. To him who overcomes, there's reward.